Sisters and brothers in Christ, may the grace and peace of God be yours in abundant measure. Amen. Seems like everybody has someplace exciting to go. If you're a child, you have to stay in here with me. Too bad. A violent multi-car collision occurs on the southbound side of the 5 in Irvine that has backed up traffic beyond the 55 interchange. But just how this sadly not infrequent situation affects you can vary drastically, depending on your personal circumstances at the time. If you hear the report of the gridlock on the local news while you're shaving, and your travel plans don't take you anywhere near the scene of the crash, this story is just another one of the many that you can ignore because it holds little interest to you. If your Waze app lets you know about the incident after programming in your destination and provides you with a suitable alternative route, you can forget all about the accident. If you're already running a little behind schedule on a business trip to San Diego and first become aware of this lengthy SIG alert situation on your car radio right after you get stuck in the mess, you suddenly find that you are not a very happy camper. And if your car just happens to be among those involved in the crash, you feel a much greater sense of urgency, and you are immediately forced to deal with an entirely different cluster of concerns. I mention the importance of perspective because it provides us with a very good starting point as we listen to the gospel reading on this Sunday, a Sunday intended to lead us into the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the one whose name means the Lord saves. We need to ask ourselves this morning where we are in relation to this account of God's gracious activity in the world. Are we merely casual hearers of the word of promise? Or do we understand ourselves somehow to be part of the salvation story, as intimately involved in the scene that is playing out before our eyes as the participants in the reading? Observing Mary and Elizabeth, two women who had recently found themselves unexpectedly expecting, might help us answer that question. Earlier in this chapter, they both felt only loosely connected to anything that God might be doing in the world. They had, of course, been taught from the Holy Scriptures, and as a result, they knew they belonged to the people of Israel. They had heard about what God had done in the past for their ancestors, and of the promises he made regarding the redemption of creation. But they had no reason to think that could ever involve them personally. After all, they were lowly women who had certainly never had a reason to seriously entertain the thought of being chosen to assist the Lord with the transformation of the world. In their culture, they were of too little value for such a grand role. Elizabeth had endured shame and exclusion for a long time because of her failure to fulfill the primary purpose in life for her gender. For the many years of her marriage, she had been an infertile wife, and it was clear to everyone around her by now that her childbearing years were just tiny specks in the rearview mirror of her life. Her cousin, Mary, thought it was equally, if not more, unlikely that she could ever be instrumental in any of the glorious happenings that were talked about in Holy Scripture. She was a poor girl in her teens who found herself pregnant out of wedlock, facing public scorn and the real possibility of death by stoning. It was unthinkable that either of them, one too old to be having a baby and one far too young, might be chosen to be filled with the promise of new life and become influencers of the course of human history. But here they are, together, having both been surprised to be drawn into the epicenter of God's revolutionary work. His salvation story is no longer just about somebody else. It's not just of merely passing interest. It's their story too. As unprepared as they feel, they are in the middle of it, charged with helping the Lord fulfill his sacred promise. So startled by the excitement of knowing they of all people have been entrusted with the bringing forth of God's plan for the world, with their arms tightly wrapped around each other for support, they now struggle to get their minds around the strange idea that God's word is intermingled with their frail flesh. They struggle to grasp that the Almighty One delights in using the small and insignificant in the eyes of the world to do the unfathomable and the unexpected. Both, heavy with child, feeling the joy of being lifted up and freed from shame, they entwine their voices in a psalm of praise that unites them with the Redeemer to whom they sing. And in doing so, they not only name, but contribute to the realization of their fondest hopes. They are given the grace to see the promises of the first Christmas already coming true for them in a tangible way. So the only thing they can think to do is burst into song. Something that might seem a small thing to those who view it from the perspective of some distance, who see it as nothing more than the faint sound of a tune from the ancient past, just another one of those less than relevant golden oldies. But for those who are open to the often mysterious movements of the Lord, those who dare to believe the melody they are listening to is one to which they can add their own voices, those who trust that they too have been written into God's story, that song has the power to join them into the glorious communion of saints that transcends all time, connecting them with a mission larger than themselves, and infusing them with the kind of astonishing courage they had not imagined they could ever possess. The good news is that in order to see this magnificent power at work, we don't have to travel back 2,000 years to the time of two pregnant women mentioned in the Bible. Because God is always upending things as we know them. For example, it was only 31 years ago that another song contributed to the miraculous. A handful of citizens in Leipzig, in what we might have referred to then as East Germany, began assembling on Monday evenings at St. Nikolai Church, the church where Bach composed so many of his famous cantatas. for the purpose of demonstrating peaceful resistance to the oppressive tactics of the communist government. They gathered to sing songs of hope and justice and protest. Soon there were too many to fit inside the church. So they went outside into the public square and sang by candlelight. In the short span of 2 months, the crowd size swelled to over 300,000 people, more than half the population of the city. And their songs ended up not just shaking up their own nation, but contributing to the reconfiguration of the global landscape. Even the secret police, who had brutally crushed every other previous protest movement, found themselves utterly surprised by the joy of this spontaneous movement. They simply had no counter-response to the power of the songs being sung by the people. By people who, like Mary and Elizabeth, had come to understand themselves as part of God's salvation history. In listening anew to his promises, seeing them as those that were being made to them in the present, the citizens of Leipzig heard that the Lord still has enough hope for the creation to enter the darkness again with the light of Christ. The baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger appeared in the world to do once more what his name says. The love of God always compels him to save us and to heal every brokenness in our world. I am the first to confess, impatient as I am, that it is nothing to celebrate when you find yourselves in the middle of an accident on the southbound 5. But the gospel account of two expectant women is something entirely different. You see, if you are ever going to be really excited about the coming of Christmas, you can't just listen to their story of the Lord's mercy. You need to recognize that God's desire is for you to find yourself in it too, and to join fervently in their song of hope. Right in the face of the many worries of our present day, the relentless spread of a dangerous virus, and an ever-escalating violence between fearful people, it might not seem like a very big thing to add your own thin, faltering voice to that of Mary and Elizabeth. But thankfully, what appears small and insignificant is still the kind of starting place for this God of ours, the one who takes delight in working with folks like us as he goes about keeping those audacious promises that he first made to our ancestors. The ones to Abraham, but also to his descendants forever. To sing with Mary and Elizabeth is to demonstrate the stunning faith that you have been made part of the great thing God is doing. But once you are into the first few notes, I urge you to hang on tight, because you never know exactly where this song might take you. Amen.